We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, if you'll turn there, please, chapter 2. Let me mention, we have two guys that will be serving as deacons next year. We have a rotating board of deacons, and I just want to mention those names to you. Timothy Etienne and Matthew Martin will be serving on the board, and we ask you to be praying for these guys. And if there's anything we need to know about these guys we don't know, let us know. We appreciate you doing that. The second chapter of Matthew's Gospel. We'll read verses 1 through 18. If you need a Bible and don't have one, if you hold your hand up till the usher gets to you. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all the districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more.'" Let's pray. Father, this evening as we set aside this time to gather here, to hear the word, to celebrate the birth of Christ, Father, there's a lot of activities in this time of year. We need help to refocus our attention on Jesus. And I pray that you would use your word this morning. Holy Spirit, breathe upon us, guide and direct our hearts. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're mighty through God. They pull down strongholds. They bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And this morning, I pray you just do just that. Just help us to put our attention on Jesus, to recognize the reason for all this. And I pray this morning, as we look at this passage, that we would consider our own position regarding the interest we have in Christ. It's in his precious name I pray, for his sake. Amen. You know, it's a very interesting passage in a number of ways, not only because of what is said in the passage, but there's certain things or a major thing that I think is very interesting and missing. We'll look at that this morning. Let me just point out that there are actually three groups of people mentioned in this passage. One is going to be the wise men who are after the Lord. They've been seeking for him for a number of years, apparently, up to 2 years. And a long journey. They came from the east. We don't know exactly where, but long, long way away, more likely over on the other side of India, whatever it may be, some believe. And then there's, of course, the individual named Herod, who is the king. And as they come into the city, the Bible says all of the city was stirred by this. Reminds us when Jesus entered into Jerusalem before his crucifixion. The Bible says all the city was moved. And here we see the city moved again. And then, of course, one of the things we don't see in this passage, which we're going to look at the end of our study this morning, is the religious leaders. It's very curious to me that these religious leaders had apparently no interest in fighting the Messiah. And it's a very interesting point, because Herod certainly did. He was very interested in the Messiah, where he was, and he searched diligently for the young child, and he killed every child 2 years old and under. And then, of course, the wise men or the magi, which came from the east, they also were very interested. So we'll look at all three of these individuals, but I want to encourage you or challenge you this morning to sort of say to yourself, you know, where do I land? At what interest do I have? And I believe in some ways, every person on the planet is sort of described in one of these three groups. Some are interested for spiritual reasons. Some are interested because there's a challenge to their authority. They're very antagonistic towards Christ. There's others that are sort of apathetic, could care less, seem to be disinterested or totally out of the picture. And I think in some ways, these three groups of people are illustrated again in this passage. So let me challenge you, not only yourself this morning, but even people in your family or your home or individuals you know. But I want you to know that God can take the heart of anybody and touch that heart. God is able to reach into a person's life. I think in our own lives, we were probably in some ways, I know many of us that are believers were at one point maybe even antagonistic. Maybe we were not only disinterested in Christ, but very interested in pushing him away. And yet God has touched our heart. God has brought us into a place of worshiping Christ. So often I say, many times about the fact that here we are, you know, worshiping the Lord, celebrating the birth of Jesus. It's a marvelous thing, an amazing thing what God has done. How God has taken to individuals like you and I, transformed our life, caused us to come into the kingdom of God, believe in Jesus, and our whole culture, in our current culture, is doing everything that it can to remove Jesus or suppress Jesus or to twist the meaning of Christmas to make it something that it wasn't meant to be. And of course, we celebrate Jesus every day. The Bible talks about some people's lives, they look at every day the same. Others look at every day, some days above another. The Bible says, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. You know, some people say, well, it's just another day of the year. Other people say, well, this is a special time. But nevertheless, however you view it yourself, I think in some ways our lives are illustrated in this passage. So look in chapter 2, if you will. We'll look first of all at the wise men. It says in verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men or magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Now again, we didn't have the nice, comfortable traveling luxuries back in those days. So they were traveling a long way. They went to enormous effort to go where they came, to come to this place around Jerusalem and to find out, all right, let's look even further, find out where he's at. They had a clear interest, a spiritual interest. How is it that in the culture in their day, millions of people were totally unaware of what was happening around them, just like today? There are millions, billions of people today who are absolutely totally unaware of what's going on around them in a spiritual sense. And there are others who are intensely interested in Jesus, intensely wanting to come and worship him, to come and find that place of bowing down before him, presenting to him our lives, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, and giving him whatever we have. Sometimes all we have to give him is ourselves, our mess. You know, like George Bailey did. I love that play. You know, all we have is whatever we have, and it's all we have. But what we do have, we bring to Jesus, and we surrender to him. But we have this intense spiritual hunger. And this hunger is so deep in us that it causes people like these individuals to go to enormous effort. What were their friends saying? What was their family saying? What were the culture they lived in saying? What were the people on the journey saying? What was happening when they got to Jerusalem? Certainly they faced ridicule. Certainly they faced individuals who were saying, what are you guys doing? You guys got to be crazy. But there was something inside, something was happening in their lives that created this enormous interest in Jesus. We see that today. We see people that are just hungry. They're thirsty. They want to know what I'm here for. What is the purpose of my life? You know, certainly whatever I have can't be the answer because it's so dissatisfying and unsatisfying and empty. I shared before, I believe that midlife crisis, for the most part, this is my personal take, you may not agree with me, but But I think midlife crisis is oftentimes when people come to a place where they have what they wanted for years, and all of a sudden, so what? Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? And people oftentimes do that, but there are others who are extremely interested in spiritual truth, spiritual things. And not only that, but somehow or another, these individuals were guided by the Lord. It was quickened by the Lord. These individuals were more than likely even Jewish. They were part of the diaspora, the scattered group of the Jews that were scattered all over the world in the fall of Jerusalem, the fall of Israel, the fall of Judah. And all of a sudden, somehow or another, they had this knowledge that the Messiah is going to be born. They saw the star. It reminded me when I thought about the star, you know, where do your eyes have to be to see the star? You got to be looking up. Remember what Jesus said? Lift up your eyes and look, for the fields are white already to harvest. So often our eyes are on ourselves or on the world around us. We're so engrossed in the world. But these individuals had an intense hunger. They were looking and they noticed this. And the question is, think about this. How is it that among the millions of people, these individuals, only these individuals, we don't know how many there were. We always say three because there were three gifts given. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but there may have been more, a few more. But how is it that these individuals were aware of this and took the energy and effort to go find this individual and to make the trek of all these, what about you? What, can you imagine taking 2 years off your work and deciding you're going to, I don't know how long it'd take to cross the United States. Probably not 2 years, but what are you, probably about 20, 25 miles a day. That's if you have good weather. You know, I don't know, but I'm just saying it would take a long time. It's an amazing event. In other words, something's happening inside of them. There's an intense spiritual hunger that caused them to make the effort and the expense and take the time off their normal routine and leave everything they had and go over here and just spend a few minutes or an hour or two there in the presence of the Lord and then walk home. You ever thought about that? It's an amazing thing. We think about the shepherds. You know, when the angel came to the shepherds and say, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. And they went and they found the young child and his mother, just like the play we had. They only had a short distance to go. What about these guys? I'm just saying to you again, isn't there people, individuals who are intensely interested in the Lord? They want to find out what is life all about? What is the purpose I'm here? Certainly this can't be it. The Bible says if we have hope only in this life, we're of all men most miserable. If people have only hope in this life, then it creates misery. It creates, this is just, there's nothing to this. It creates depression, right? It's a positive interest. There was a positive interest in this individual. But look, if you will, at the negative interest. Look in verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and I want you to notice this statement, and all of Jerusalem with him. So word got out, these guys have come. And of course, Herod knew everything that was going on in the city, you know, in the whole area. He was in some ways responsible. And so Herod also had an intense interest. Look in verse 4. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. He knew who to look to. He knew where to go. Isn't that fascinating? I know where to go. These guys don't know, but I know where to go. And I'm going to go to the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, and I'm going to ask them. They're experts in the Old Testament scriptures. I would submit to you there are individuals today, just like Herod, who are intensely interested in a negative sense. They are turned off by Jesus. There is a lot of people today who are very animated to do away with Christ. Intensely animated, intensely offended that this individual named Jesus is worshiped or accepted by so many people. And Herod was like that. And they also know where to turn to find out maybe more than they know. Maybe more than people around them know. But their interest is negative. And that's Herod's interest. He was fascinated by this. He knew where to turn. And so he did that. But I also want to point out in verse 3 that all of Jerusalem was with him. That's important. That's very important. And then in verse 4, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born, and they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. Incidentally, Bethlehem was approximately 4 miles from Jerusalem. My street where I live on the end of a street, and my street's a mile and a half long. So we every once in a while we'll walk and come back, you know. Sometimes we'll take the whole mile and a half and back, so 3 miles. It takes about, 45 minutes to an hour, about an hour. And so 4 miles is what? An hour and 15 minutes? In verse 5, so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written. Now, I have to admit, I will say this. There's times I get in my little golf cart and we drive, but I had to say that. I do like that a little better sometimes. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, and then he says in verse 6, for you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. This is a quote from Micah chapter 5. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So here they're taking the Old Testament scriptures in Micah and they're reading it before Herod. Now, why are they doing this? Because these guys come from the east and they begin to inquire. They're asking around, by the way, have you heard about the Messiah? And they're going, what Messiah? And Herod hears about this and he says, well, let's find the religious leaders and the scribes who are experts in the word, the scriptures, and let's ask them. And they open up to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It's just fascinating. Sometimes, have you ever run into people that, as a believer, they're antagonistic to Christ, and they may know more Bible verses than you do? They're intensely interested, but not in a positive way. All they want to do is just to tear it down or to tear the Lord down or whatever, and they'll take verses out of context and twist them. I mean, it's just, I've been fascinated by that, to me, personally. Because it shows this antagonism, and Herod was a man who hated this whole idea of Christ. And there are individuals today who have this energy, and they are out there. And oftentimes they're driving the third group we'll look at today, this apathetic group. Oftentimes they're the energy behind this attempt in our culture to push Jesus out of the way. It's just fascinating to me. Why? What's fascinating about it is because all it does to me is confirm the truth of the Bible. It just confirms it. Again, if Herod does not see Jesus as a threat, what's the big deal? I said before, I think it was on a Wednesday night study a couple weeks ago, I said, if we're all delusional and we're just wackos, if we've been brainwashed, then what? Then just let us have our little party, Leave us, Let us smile and, ever. No, but something's happened to us. Our lives have been changed by this person. Our lives have been affected by this person. We're the ones, the Lord willing, by the grace of God, that are the wise men that have said, what did you go through? What energy did you put forth to find Jesus? How long was your journey? My journey was about a 2.5-year period, in that neighborhood. In my journey, when I wanted to know who this individual was, I didn't know where he was. I remember telling him, where are you? I remember telling him, look, I hear about miracles and things and all that. I read the Bible and I hear about things that have happened. Nothing's ever happened to me. I've never heard a voice. So I asked him, do something. It took a couple of years, but my father finally accepted Christ. That was the biggest miracle of my life. But I'm just saying again, but this Herod guy, this is a very fascinating individual. He hated this whole idea of this individual. And there are people today who hate the idea of Jesus. They're not neutral. Herod's not neutral. And so in verse 7, Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them the time the star appeared. How long have you guys been looking for this guy? When did you see the star? He's very interested in some of the details. And to me, again, it just shows this interest. How is it that Herod has this interest about this stuff, and apparently nobody in Jerusalem does? It's just crazy to me. But I think that's what happens to me now. I think about today. How is it that you have an interest. I have an interest in Jesus, that I'm very fascinated by him, that I've given my life to him, that I'm still pursuing him. Even though I've met him and he's changed my life, he's my best friend. And yet there are people around who have absolutely no interest. It is strange to me, very interesting to me. And you wonder, where are these people coming from? What's going on in their minds and hearts? And you know, you have people like that. You have family members like that, people you work with. And you look at them, you think, well, you know, why doesn't this person have an interest? Even a negative interest. What did Jesus say? I'd rather you hot or cold than being lukewarm. But Herod had this negative interest in Christ. And that's what he's doing here. And so in verse 8, he sinned into Bethlehem and he said, deceitfully, he's saying this, go and search carefully for the young child. When you found him, bring him back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Yeah, right. God sees all that. Let me just say this to anybody here, everybody here, if you're watching online. God sees your heart. He sees right through any kind of facades or pretense, whatever it may be. He knows what's going on in your life. You know, that's the beauty of who God is. He knows our hearts. And there are times that you and I are judged by our outward behavior or whatever, what we do or don't do. But the Lord knows our heart. And that's comforting to me, you know, in a way, because think about it like that. You know, we have this desire for people not to know us because we don't want them to know what really is happening inside. But God knows us more than anybody. He still loves us. But that's what's happening. He has this deceitful pretense of wanting to come worship him. Verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed. Behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Let me just say, there's all kind of speculation what this star was. You know, I know there are things out. I remember seeing something a while back, a few years ago. It's like, I don't know what it was. It's not important to me. I know there was a light that apparently came to the place where it actually was over the place where it was. You know, where I live, you can see a lot of stars. You know, and so when you see a star, it's like, well, what's it over? Well, it's over half the nation. But apparently this light was so close, it came actually right over Bethlehem, right over to the stable or the manger. And the manger was actually a place, it could have been a cave where the young child was. So my point is, it had to be something very different. And I know people have tried to explain it. I have no problem believing God can do anything. God could have had a light 30 feet off the ground, just sort of floating. I don't know. You know, it does say in the book of Genesis that God gave us the stars and all that, the sun, the moon, the stars for signs and wonders. I understand that, but I don't know. It's not that important to me. All I know is that God's more than able. See, the people that are negative energy like Herod, they have this negative energy and they just discount any kind of miracles or any kind of whatever. This whole idea that God came down from heaven and was born, they think that's crazy. I think it's the most logical explanation. Why? Because look what's happening around us. Look at the mess the world's in. And we're supposed to be evolving upward and increasing in our whatever may be. I think we're going downhill quick. You know, it's just sad to me. But God gave us the answer. That is Jesus. I'm just saying that again. So in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. That's the only response that is worthy of the response. When we recognize who Christ is, this is the answer. You see, people sometimes are interested. Sometimes in Christmas season or Easter season, people come to church, they come to places because there is an interest, but the real question is, do they fall down and worship him? Do they fall down and acknowledge him as the Lord, their Lord, my Savior, my King, my God? Do they present to him? What does it say in verse 11? It said, when they came to the house, they saw the young child, they fell down and worshiped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What do we give to Jesus? My life, my sin, my mess. I give him whatever I have. Verse 12, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. And then we've read the passage about Herod. About Herod having this intense interest. 15. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men. Isn't that amazing? How dare them deceive me? Of course, he deceived them, lied to them, pretended to be something he wasn't, but then he gets all upset because they, you know. He was exceeding angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all of its districts from 2 years old and under. The slaughter that went through there. We looked at that in our study of Jeremiah. There was that passage in Jeremiah. In verse 18, a voice was heard in Ramah, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no longer, because they were killed. They were slaughtered. Why? Herod saw Jesus as a threat. Herod, and there are people today, they see Christ as a threat. A threat to what? Well, first of all, if he is who the Bible says if he's Emmanuel, God with us, then first of all, the idea that you can kill him is ridiculous. But the second thing is that if he is who the Bible says he is, then Herod, one, is going to stand before him and give an account of his life. Or people have done things. I think a lot of people have done things that they know, ultimately, if God is who the Bible says he is, and they're going to go in to give an account to him, and they don't want to face that. Herod didn't want to do it. He was very antagonistic. Here's my question. Why are people antagonistic? I can see where they could be neutral. We'll look at that in the third group. But why this anger? Why this hatred? Why this vehemence? Why this intense energy put forth into getting rid of Jesus? Well, it's a very simple solution. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Behind these individuals like Herod, there's the demonic spirit working through Herod. And we see that from the very beginning. All the way through the scriptures, we see this attempt to kill the Messiah, this attempt to do away with Jesus, this attempt. It looks like a normal, you know, this guy's got issues. Yeah, he's got issues, but this guy's given himself over completely to his own. He wants to be the Lord of his life. He wants to be king. He wants to be his own God. That's what Satan came into the garden for in the very beginning. He said, look, the day you eat the fruit of the tree, be like God, knowing good and evil. And Herod did not want any competition. He did not want anybody else to take his place. He did not want anyone else to threaten him. Herod was like that. Herod killed some of his own children because he was concerned that there would be a rival at some point in time. It's just fact, historical fact. That's who Herod was. I feel like that's nothing but demonic, evil at the core, this hatred for anything and anyone that would rise up and claim to be Lord except me. And that, in effect, is what Herod was all about. Now, let me talk about very quickly about this third group of people. And that is the religious leaders. They're not mentioned. Other than the fact that when Herod sat down, these religious leaders and scribes and Pharisees, they come and they told him it was going to be in Bethlehem in Judea. I mean, 4 miles away. Isn't that fascinating? Have you ever thought about these religious leaders that absolutely showed no interest? What does the Bible say in verse 3? When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And yet they weren't even willing to walk 4 miles to find out what's going on. Is this true? Who are these guys that have walked so long, gone such an amazing extent to find this individual? Why would they do this? Why would they ignore this? It says all of Jerusalem was troubled. Or to say it another way, is Herod was more interested than they were. I think it represents a group of people. There's a lot of things to say about this. First of all, let me say this. These people were in spiritual darkness. They claimed to have the light, but they were in darkness. And I would say that in a general sense. That's the general condition of these people. These people, these religious leaders were in darkness. They claimed to have the truth. They claim to know the truth. Matter of fact, you could go and they would even give you the verse. They pointed out the verse. And yet they were in darkness. It's an amazing testimony. It's amazing visual, if you will, that here these guys came from so far away and the religious leaders wouldn't even go 4 miles. Half a day's walk, a little stroll in the park. At least to verify if what these guys were saying was true. It's just fascinating. It shows you the darkness that people are in. It shows you the depravity, the absolute lack of it. You know people like that. There are people you know who are absolutely totally disinterested. They have no spiritual hunger. Sometimes I tell people, if you're witnessing or sharing people, especially if they're in cults or weird groups, spiritual, you know, demonic groups, at least there's some spiritual interest. They may go the wrong way. But the sad part is people like this that have no interest whatsoever. They're living in darkness. They dwell in darkness. They have no stirring inside of them. And so they have this darkness that's just covered them. I would also point this out. I think there's an enormous level of pride. Why? Well, if God's going to do anything, he's going to tell us. He's not going to tell some wacko guys out in the middle of the east somewhere else and tell them. He's not going to go to some shepherds who are keeping watch over their flock by night. And why would he go talk? We're the religious leaders. We're the ones that are the spiritual head of Jerusalem and the Jews. It was nothing but spiritual pride. And the pride was so great, they wouldn't even walk 4 miles because they didn't want anyone even seeing them. Think about what I'm saying. I've got all these, quote, disciples. I've got all these people I'm teaching in the temple, in the synagogue. I don't want them to know that I'm interested. I don't want them for me to go out and look and see, is this true? In other words, do these wise men, these magi from the east, do these guys know more than I do? And if I show people, if I imply that as a religious leader and as a teacher, I don't know who this person is, I haven't found this person yet, then it's saying that I have a need. And it just speaks to pride. Absolute arrogance, religious arrogance, pride. And I think a lot of people, they don't want to be seen. They wouldn't be caught dead seeking the Lord. Why? In their minds, Christ and Christianity is for losers. They're for people in need. They're for hurting people. They're for people who have, you know, but I've got everything. I've got all my ducks in a row. Yeah, right. Nobody's got their ducks in a row. We've all got our issues. We all have needs. And I'm just saying pride's a main thing. But let me just point out a third thing, and that is just general apathy. I think it's what Jesus said when I said earlier, there are, you know, people that are hot or they're cold, but there's lukewarmness. There's just apathy. I think most of the people, and I mentioned earlier, I think a lot of this attempt to remove Jesus is from the zealous Christ haters, but the apathetic people just go along. They just, oh, whatever. And there are people that have absolutely no interest, whatever. They're going every day closer to dying. And they don't even care. They don't even take the time to find out what happens after you die. Or is this stuff true? It's always fascinated me. And you wonder sometimes. Now, I realize that people, and maybe we were like this prior to the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. I know there's a time in my life the Holy Spirit began to work in my life. I mentioned my father coming to Christ. My Holy Spirit began to quicken and began to create a hunger in my father that began to drive him to seek and to serve. The Lord did that. But there's a general apathy. I said that all the people, all the Jews in Jerusalem were apathetic. Okay, forget about the religious leaders. What about everybody else? They wouldn't even go 4 miles. Isn't that amazing? It's almost like people that, you know, they live across the street from a Bible teaching church. They won't even go across the street. They got a phone. You know, we live stream our services. And so that they could just pick the phone up and hit it live stream or even just download the message. But all I'm saying to you is that it's amazing to me how some people don't have no interest whatsoever in spiritual things. Let me say this. This life's fading. One day you're going to die and I'm going to die. And then what? I'm just saying again, this is the real life. This, what we're seeing around us, is not the real life. We're just passing through. The Bible says, whatever our life, it's like a vapor that appears a little time and vanishes away. And I've always been fascinated by people that are so interested in getting ready for the next stage of life. They get ready for their career. They get ready for marriage. They get ready for kids. They get ready for retirement. But they never get ready for eternity. They never think about what happens to me after I die. And I've got to find this out. And I think in some ways, these religious people and the people, the Jews in Jerusalem, represent that group. They're just apathetic. Oh, that's good for you. Great. Go for it. You know, I think you're a little weird, but go for it, you know. They can't understand us. They look at us and think, well, you know. But we look at them and think, well, we don't understand you guys. Because you're getting closer and closer and closer, and you just seem to brush it off. A fourth area, a fourth reason I want to point out regarding this group, this big group of people, is also perhaps the idea of guilt. What do I mean by that? In other words, if this is true, if this is the Messiah, then I'm going to be held accountable for what I do. I'm going to one day stand before this. If the Bible's true, then one day you and I will stand before this individual, this babe in a manger who is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and one day every knee's going to bow and confess that he's Lord. If that's true, it's almost like people that live in denial. I don't even face that possibility because I've done things. If they knew him, if they just knew him, his whole goal is for you to come to know him and be forgiven of all your sins and have a hunger and a desire to be with him, not fear that day. That was one of those fascinating changes in my life personally, because prior to my conversion, I was afraid of dying. Once I got saved, like, Lord, I'm ready to be with Jesus. Because my whole life changed. Oh, you know, my sin was gone. And the reason I was afraid of seeing him was now removed. That was my sin. He had separated my sins from me as far as the east is from the west. I was forgiven. And I think in some ways these individuals, they had been teaching, they had been modeling. Jesus himself confronted them, later on called them hypocrites. You know, you stand there in the street corners and you pray out loud so everybody sees who you are. You make broad your phylacteries, and you, whenever you give so people know that you gave. I was reading the other day about a church in the area that's giving away all this money. I think, why would they say that? Why would they even let people know? Why put it in the paper? I mean, it's the opposite of what Jesus told us. I'm just saying again, but these were the people, these were the religious leaders. In some ways, they had this guilt or this sense of they did so many things wrong. They deceived the people. Jesus says you make a proselyte or a follower, you make him twice the child of hell as you. Jesus said, you come in there in these widows' houses and for a pretense you make long prayers, these long religious prayers. But they have no meaning, you have no interest in these people. All you want to do is take advantage of them. And that's sort of the idea, this guilt. And then the last reason I want to point out, a potential reason, is because I think of ignorance. There's a verse in the Bible that says, the people that dwell in darkness have seen great light. Those that dwelt in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung. There are people who are just ignorant. They don't understand. They don't understand what sin has done. They don't understand the consequence of the sin, the wages of sin's death. They don't understand who Jesus is. They don't understand this is God in the flesh. This is the Messiah. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the reason he came down from heaven is because you can't save yourself. And the reason he died so that he came down to save us. If you could save yourself, why would he need to come? But he came down and gave his life as our substitute. He took the punishment. He went to the cross for us. He died in our place. All he asks us to do is repent of our sins, bow the knee before him, and embrace him and accept him as our personal Lord and Savior. We'll be forgiven. He'll change our life. I'm just saying people are in ignorance. And that's where we come in as a church. We've got to preach the gospel. Tell people, here's the reason Jesus came. Here's the reason for the season. Or even to say, why this intense desire to remove Jesus? What is the problem? Why is it so offensive? You ever thought about that? You could talk about any God on the planet, but talk about Jesus, people get offended to him. Why? Because there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we're saved. Because at the name of Jesus, one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that he and he alone is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And somehow or another, in the consciousness or in the spiritual realm around us, the demonic realm, they know that. The demons know that. And they hate him. They're terrified of him. I'm just saying that because it becomes so clear, so obvious as we think of these people and these individuals in this passage. We think, well, here's the Magi, here's Herod. But, well, there's this huge group that isn't even mentioned. And it fascinates me. It's like, wow, they're like non-existent. But they're the majority. They're the ones that are there, you know, somehow troubled that these guys came, never even showed an interest, never showed a concern, never showed a willingness to walk 4 miles, never even sat down with the Magi and says, tell us about this individual. Tell us about this star. And it's the majority of people in our country. It's the majority of people today. Jesus said there's a broad way that leads to destruction. And I think in some ways, every person falls in one of these three categories. You either bow the knee to him, you hate him, or you're just in the middle. You're just sort of apathetic. Oh, it's good for y'all. Great. I'm not sure. And they just put it off, or they just deny it, or they say, well, you know. I think Herod, even once he found out what had happened, he went out. He put enormous energy into destroying the threat. How do you destroy God? The whole thing is ludicrous. It's amazing to me. Reminds me of the crucifixion. It was Judas. Satan entered Judas, and Satan was behind the crucifixion. It's just crazy to me. This morning, I want to encourage you. Tell people about Jesus. Reach out to people and share Christ. This individual is the individual that God sent to die on the cross for you and I. He's the answer, God's answer. He's God's reason for the whole thing. Everybody lives or dies based upon their response to Jesus. Whether they bow down and worship him, whether they hate him, or whether they just ignore him. Or just pretend he's not there, or show a casual interest. A casual interest will never do it. A casual commitment is not going to save you. Jesus said, unless you forsake all you have, you can't be my disciple. And when I say ignorance, I mean there are individuals who think, you know, I'm going through the motions. I would submit to you, I would present to you these individuals, these religious leaders. They're going through the motions. Some of them were very religious. They went to the, you know, up to the temple every day. Some of them lived there. Some of these were the high priests and his family. The scribes and the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the conservative religious people. They were the majority of the religious people. Very conservative, very religious. Religion won't get you to heaven. Only Jesus will. You've got to give your life and heart to Christ. Let's bow our heads. Can the worship team please come up to something? Father, I want to pray this morning as we think about these things. I pray for everyone in this sanctuary. I pray for everyone that's tuning in. Father, I pray that we would see in some ways in this passage the three groups of people, those who have an intense spiritual interest and are willing to go to enormous effort and time and energy in order to make sure. And I want to thank you that every believer, every born-again believer has been through that journey. Every one of us has come to a place of finding the Christ, bowing down before him, acknowledging him as the King and the Lord, marveling that just like this, they saw a babe in a manger. We marvel that you, God himself, became a human being. And you went to the cross and you died for us. And we present to you our gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We present to you our lives. We've done that. Father, there may even be this morning in this sanctuary or tuning in online individuals who have this anger towards God, anger towards Christ, anger towards this whole idea of bowing down. This rival, this individual who is, the Bible declares him to be God in the flesh. The Messiah, the anointed one, anointed by God to bring salvation to this world, to whoever will bow the knee before him and accept him as Lord and Savior. I pray for those that may even be here listening or tuning in that may have this, maybe things have happened, maybe they're angry at you and bitter at you. Father, please turn their heart. May they surrender. May they finally yield to you. May they give up. May they realize that all their anger is simply bringing more judgment upon their head. Just like Herod, the more he worked, the more he labored, the more he deceived, the more he slaughtered, the more judgment he brought to himself. But I pray especially for that group that is apathetic or disinterested or slightly interested or lukewarm, the Bible would probably call them perhaps. They may be somewhat religious. They may be somewhat interested. They don't want to go too far. They don't want to become fanatical or sold out. But I want to pray that this morning that they would in some way see themselves in this majority of the people that were there in Jerusalem. Even in Bethlehem, there were people who were not interested, who wouldn't even walk 100 yards. It's the same today. Father, I pray for them. I pray that you would touch their heart. We recognize the Holy Spirit's got to move them. Jesus said, no man can come to me unless my Father draw him. So we pray. We pray for anybody in this sanctuary. We pray for anybody tuning in. If they are disinterested or apathetic or casually, maybe casually pursuing you, I pray for them, Lord. I pray they would take that casual interest and go to the Bible and ask themselves this question: does the Bible teach that we should have a casual interest in God's Son? Are the examples in the Scriptures, in the New Testament particularly, do we have individuals who are casually interested in serving Christ? From time to time, as it suits their own needs or whatever it may be, or do we see individuals sold out, totally given over to you and to your will, to your plan, to your purpose? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a Christian? The whole definition is being challenged, but we go back to the Word. The Bible tells us, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, everything becomes new. And I pray this morning, Father, that you would call individuals not to a casual interest, but to a radical surrender of their heart and life to Jesus. If they're afraid of competition, if they're afraid of having another boss, another Lord, an individual that we submit to, that's just the facts, because you and you alone are God. And I want to pray this morning that you would help us to see that you created us to be with you. You created us to glorify you. You created us to serve you. And until we bow the knee and acknowledge you as our personal Lord and Savior, not just the Lord, but my Lord, my God, my King, my Savior, my friend, I want to pray that you would help people to see the difference between the lives of these wise men, Herod, and the majority of people there in Israel. I pray that we could see it as clearly as day. And there were so few among that many who had a passion and interest that brought them to the feet of the Savior to bow down and worship Him. And the Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Only true believers will bow down and worship the true King. The Bible says that over and over and over. Oh, we can sing, but true worship is a lifestyle. It's a life bowed down before the Lord, entering into His presence, acknowledging Him as Lord and Savior and King and friend, the one who gave His life for us, the one who came, God with us, Emmanuel, the one that the world ignores, the one that individual religious people so often are antagonistically hate Him and don't want His name even mentioned. But there's a remnant. There's always a remnant who understand, whose eyes are not looking down, but they're looking upward. The Bible says, look upon me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. Father, I pray that individuals in this sanctuary or that's tuning in would look up and look to you, not to men, not to religion, not to whatever, not to the world, but we would look to you and realize there is a God in heaven who created us. Sin entered creation, and there was a terrible fall, and we're living in a fallen world with all kinds of things happening. But one day the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to come back and establish His kingdom. and rule forever. And I just pray that you'd help us now voluntarily to bow down before him, because one day we'll be forced to do that if we haven't done it before then. So I just pray for every heart. As our heads are bowed and eyes closed, you say, Pastor Mark, I need Jesus to save me. I need Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. I may be going to church, reading my Bible, all that stuff, but I need him personally to change my life and rescue me. If that's you, would you raise your hand up? Hold it up high. Don't be ashamed or embarrassed. I want Christ in my life. Thank you. I want Christ in my life. Anybody else? I want Jesus. Or maybe you're saying, you know, some, I'm not sure. Years ago, I made some commitment, but if you look at my life, it doesn't measure up to the examples given to me in the Bible. If that's you, if you say, I'm just not that passionate, would you raise your hand up? Hold it up high. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Father, I pray for every hand that's raised. I pray that not only represent an individual who's saying that, but an individual who's saying, Lord, help me. Get a hold of me. Tug me, not only tug me closer, but tug me into the kingdom. Draw me by the Holy Spirit, by your divine grace. Open my eyes to see this amazing light. The people that sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung. That light is the light of God. And I pray in the name and through the blood, this Christmas season, the light of Christ would shine in our families and our homes. I want to pray for dads. I want to pray for husbands. I want to pray for men, that you would make them the godly men that they need to be, the spiritual leaders in their homes, the spiritual men that one day will be standing before Christ and give an account. I want to pray for moms. I want to pray for wives. I pray that they would be the godly example in their homes. I pray in the name of Jesus for young people, that they would be the example, Christian young people, the example, maybe even the unbelieving parents, of what a Christian son or daughter is like. Your word says a little child shall lead them. And I pray this morning that all of us would just be followers of Jesus, individuals who commit ourselves completely in your hands to thank you for sending your son, giving him for us as our Savior, our King, our Lord, the one who's going to come very soon and establish his kingdom on this earth. We thank you. We look forward to that. We pray for our family members and our friends, the people we work with. Please save them, Lord. May we be a witness. May we be a light. Your word tells us, let our lights so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. May we be a light. May we tell others. I think about the ignorance, the people that live in ignorance. They just don't know. No one's ever told them. May we never assume that the person I'm working next to or my neighbor understands the gospel. Rather, may we assume they don't know the gospel and I need to sit down and explain it to them. And just pray that God would move. I pray that you'd be glorified in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.